Turn with me to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And then Romans 1:17 and Galatians 3:11, short statement. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Faith is the beginning. Faith is the end. And faith is everything in the middle. It is the necessary element to our relationship and our service to God. As I thought a great deal about this message this morning, trying to make some kind of distinction between love and faith, and I know there must be a very brief theological explanation, but as I studied the roll call of the faithful in Hebrews 11, and as I thought a number of other things, it occurred to me that faith sometimes accomplishes that which love is too kind to do. You can think on that as we continue our study this morning. That faith is probably what is used to accomplish something that love is too kind to do. And I'm not speaking of God when I say that. I'm speaking of me and you. And by that I mean our faith may stir our hearts to do something. And we know that it might be misunderstood. And that it might bring wrath and rancor down upon our heads. And yet by faith we'll go ahead and do it, but love perhaps argues that it would be unkind. I have that kind of emotion and disagreement from time to time with myself, and I'm sure in my ministry. The reason that these words mean so much to me, and the concept of faith is the victory, is because I begin to think back to a time when I labored for God, not because of faith. I think I trusted Him explicitly in so many things, but when it came to much of what I did, I think it was a desire to make a showing, partly fueled by egotism and a strong sense of competition, a very heavy burden to, quote, succeed for God. After I'd left a pastorate of 7 years, where God had blessed us tremendously, at least I thought so, my ministry had deteriorated into three particular areas, and that is counseling, funeral services, and marriage. I'd have maybe 2 to 3 funerals a week. I'd have counseling sessions coming at 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, and 8 o'clock. Once I performed the marriage at 6 o'clock on Saturday, 7 o'clock Saturday, same night, and 8 o'clock the same night. I was overwhelmed, and I thought, I need to get a better education. So I went to Cave City, Arkansas, with the idea of enrolling in what was then Arkansas College. It's Lyon College at this time. And everything went well until about the last semester, last year, fall and spring semester. Things had kept building. Church was growing. Obligations were really going, and I was doing everything that I thought I ought to do with revivals and attending associations. And our family was growing. Betty had a miscarriage at 4 months. And I was going in debt in order to get an education. And one morning, about 3 o'clock in the morning, I woke up crying. And Betty asked me, "What's the matter?" And I said, "I don't know." And I didn't. It was the onslaught of depression. And I battled it for quite a long time, and I was losing that battle. I will tell you that, quite frankly. In that period of time, there was a book that came into my possession that was entitled Faith is the Victory. And it was written by a Baptist preacher who pastored a very small country church. He had children. And one day his wife just walked out on him. He left him with children, pastor of this church. And they understood the situation that he was in. And as he begun to attempt to put his life back together, he wrote the book. Brother Buell Kazee was his name. Faith is the Victory. And I read that book. I understood the times that he referred to biblical incidents and circumstances and to other scriptures. And I've begun to attempt to rebuild my life on faith is the victory. And the just shall live by faith. Now, Jesus said that he prayed for Peter. And this was his prayer. I will pray that thy faith fail thee not. And we can have little faith. And we can have much faith. And we can have great faith. And I will not stand here this morning and tell you that my faith has never failed. But I can tell you that I did realize that things that I might be worrying about, disturbing my mind and the peace and contentment that I long for, was because I was not using this great spiritual tool in my life, and that was faith. I know that faith is necessary to acknowledging even the existence of God, for Paul wrote, "But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." It seems strange for Paul to say you have to have faith before you seek God so you can have faith to be saved. Our relationship with God begins and requires faith. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is necessary for a life of service that is the anchor of our relationship to God and the foundation upon which we stand in order to serve God. As we think about life and faith, I understand that faith sometimes is aggressive. And when I think of faith that is aggressive, I think of David and Goliath. You know, God didn't cut off Goliath's head. David did. God did not use a sling and bring Goliath to his knees and to the ground in death. David did. There's another thing I realized about faith, and that is that faith can be angry. For instance, when David saw the insults that Goliath had daily hurled against God and the people of God, he was angry. He was hurt. He was wounded deeply. And so he brought it up to his brothers and others, and they just said, "Oh boy, when he comes out every morning and challenges us, we know there's no hope." And I think there was determination and anger. But I also thought that faith sometimes is patient. In fact, in the roll call of the faithful in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, it ends this way: "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." You'd think surely that they had gotten all they should have gotten because they had exercised their faith. But the real hope and the real object of their faith had not been realized, for Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. And Abraham never saw that city. So sometimes we die in faith, not having seen that which we hoped for and worked toward, until the day of our death. And I think of Moses. Moses had to be taught many things. But Moses, when he saw the soldiers of Pharaoh abusing his people, he slew them and then fled to the desert for his PhD in theology. Faith is the victory. But we are the ones who control our faith. It is not a gift of God. In Matthew 9:29, as Jesus was preparing to heal the blind men, he said, the Bible tells us that he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. The word according means like as or as you assume it or accept it. Great faith does a great work. Small faith or little faith does a small work. But what is faith? It isn't magic. It's not some unpredictable spiritual cloud that suddenly envelops us in some inexplicable way. The dreams, the visions of faith come to us when we have our work clothes on, when we have our work shoes on, when we have our gloves on, because faith never sits down. It is always active, pursuing a goal, attempting something, believing something, and all the time trusting all that God has said and all that God has ever done and all that God has ever promised to do. Faith is not an emotion, though it may bring deep emotion. Either joy or tears. But it isn't emotion that causes faith. It is faith that causes emotion. This morning I want to explore with you these three things about faith. Do you trust God with your past? Do you trust God for the present? And do you trust God for the future? And when I say, I ask you, do you trust God with your past? And I know that it is true and stated so often and so well in the Word of God that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in Christ our sins are forgiven. Ephesians 1:7, the Scriptures tell us, and I'm sorry, people, this has been my life this week, and I'm full. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Oh, you say, preacher, I believe that. But do you accept it by faith that God has forgiven all of your past sins? There is a reason for believing that your sins are forgiven, and accepting that statement and that promise from God Almighty, because it can eradicate undeserved guilt. It can eradicate feelings of unworthiness. It can cause us to look backward at a time that we regret. Now, our sins that are forgiven may be regretted, but they must be accepted by faith as forgiven. Psalm 103 and verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That's a wonderful statement, and here's why. The guilt of your sins that God hath forgiven you of can chase you from the east to the west, and they'll never catch you. That's the amazing thing. You can go east forever. You can go west forever, and there the twain shall meet. God will not remember them any longer. Now, you may remember them, and false friends may remind you of them by bringing up, do you remember when you did so and so? What was wrong with you? What were you thinking about when you did this? How come you got involved in that? Yes, our own minds can never totally and completely eradicate from memory what our past has been. Our friends may not forget it, but God will. Jeremiah 31:34. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember them, that is their iniquity, no more. Don't keep dwelling on your sins of the past. Have enough faith in God to accept what God says and let them go and let God deal with them. But do you trust God with your here and now? That is this present in which we live. How should we live today? And I go back to the Old Testament for this statement. Habakkuk 2 and 4. The just shall live by his faith. You see, living by faith is not a New Testament doctrine only. Living by faith is how the Old Testament patriarchs lived and succeeded. This is the basis of our lifestyle. This is God's will for us to live by faith. Remember your baptism? I thank God that we've had several lately. It has been rewarding and refreshing. But have you thought about yours lately and what it meant when you were immersed? Paul, writing in Romans 6:4, said, we are buried with him by baptism. We are raised up like Christ. We should walk in newness of life. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because Faith is the victory. Is the victory. Faith is the victory. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Let me tell you, people, I don't care. And I mean that in the sense of responsible. I do care. But whatever has happened to you in your life, I can tell you this, you are not a victim. Why? But preacher, I feel as though I am a victim. If you are a victim, it is because of Satan. Who would bind you again? Who would claim you again from the salvation gift that God has bestowed upon you? But I can tell you that Satan cannot do that. Be of good courage, not to overcome, but be of good courage to accept that God has already won the battle for you. You are not a victim, you are the victor. Thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. First John chapter 4 again. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Then the question, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? But you might ask, Brother Penn, what about my sins now? Well, we all have them, sadly to say. We're not in our glorified bodies. But there's an answer to that. To walk in faith, free from the guilt of your sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We're not deceiving anyone else on earth but ourselves when we say, I don't sin. And those who preach sanctification as being a state of sinlessness are deceiving themselves, not their neighbors, not their loved ones, not their husbands, not their children, no one but themselves when they say, I'm living above sin. They are liars. But if we confess our sins, he, that's God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Faithful and just. It is a faithful thing that God does based upon justice that was bestowed upon us when Christ died and redeemed us from the consequences of our sins, and with his precious blood purchased our salvation. That's justice in the past that applies in the present. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No priest can do that. No preacher can do that. No reverend can do that. No deacon to do that. There's no one on earth can do that but God Almighty, to cleanse and forgive us from our sins of the present. What about the future? No human knows the future. But the omniscient God knows the future. We also know what happens to us and to all the nations that forget God, that God will use for His purpose. We must not believe that we deserve freedom from suffering. Now, I know there's a good-feeling gospel that is a false gospel. A prosperity gospel that is a false gospel. Jesus warned us that if the world hated Him, it will also hate us. In America, we have enjoyed some 232 years of religious liberty and soul freedom of conscience. But the future looks threatening for us today, not only in this world, this nation where we live, but in the nations around the world. So many wars, so much killing, so much dying, so much blood being shed, so much anger, so much resentment. It is a gathering, festering, boiling point that is to be reached someday according to the prophecies of the Word of God. But our future has been secured because we're God's people. When you think about overcoming something that is just really difficult to bear, I just read this without comment. In 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that your labor is not in vain. In the Roman letter, and it's very familiar to us, but I just want to call your attention to some statements that Paul wrote there. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And there's a prefix there. The word has a prefix that actually means we are above the victory. Christ conquered death, and we're overcomers. We stand high above that because of what Christ has done for us. The just shall live by faith. I challenge you as an individual. I challenge myself. I challenge the congregation. I challenge our victors, our visitors today. Don't let life get you down. Do not let the pressures of day-to-day work get you down. Don't give up. I thank God that He placed in my hand not only the book that He wrote, but a book that another man wrote that challenged me not to give up. Let's stand and sing, please.